Thank you, guys. Well, this is where we're looking now at a job, and I really love those characters, and I really like preaching this kind of series of sermons where I have a character to look at. Although I've enjoyed Romans in the autumn of last year with a lot of theology and dogma and creeds and some practical issues, I love this one because this one brings it wrapped up all together, and unexpectedly you can pull both creed and examples of life that so much are contemporary and relevant to our lives. Let me remind you that this is part of our vision here at LBC, and as it is a new year, may I remind you that this is what we're here for. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to bring others in a relationship, in a living relationship with Christ, not bringing them to church, not bringing them into even our house groups or whatever, but to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are here to become that kind of community that is led by the Spirit, that does them both, brings glory and also brings others into his kingdom. And what a privilege that is today for us as a church. 150 years of walking within that vision, and 150 years we hope from now on as we walk obediently with him, for us, for our children's children, and so on. And I'm always grateful to God for allowing us another year to serve him and to bring him glory in this way. The way we do that, it's if you want to break it in chunks, is in our worship. It is in our gifting, to our evangelism, in different areas and ministries that we have, in our relationship with one another, and both in church and in the neighborhood, and through growth and service, through what we call the maturity aspect of our vision. And yet in the last two and a half years, we are halfway through what we call a vision that is about becoming more intentional disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're trying to unpack in our teaching, in our series, in our lives, in our ministries, what that means. There's no blueprint as such, but we believe that part of us becoming a Spirit-led community of God, the Spirit of God will show us what it means to become a disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ and brings them into the kingdom. And so we base that on Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus says to them, follow me, to his disciples, and I will make you fishers of men. And it's a disciple is that kind of person who is following Christ, who knows him as their Lord and Savior, personal Savior, not just Savior, but Lord too. It's being changed. I will make you. It's God that performs and brings the change in our lives through his Holy Spirit. And is committed to the mission of Christ. Once God has called us for eternity and has put his seal of approval on us as his children, he doesn't just like us to enjoy a good ride here on earth, but he will like us to become committed to bringing glory to him by bringing others into his kingdom. He makes us fishers of men, and we all have gifting. And fishers of men does not mean sitting or standing up here and preaching the gospel. Fishers of men is in all areas and aspects of life, whether you work as a plumber, whether you're an electrician, whether you're in a bank, whether you're in a school, university. God has called us to live our lives that bring glory to him in the front and the face of others. It does not mean just preaching. Jesus Christ says, I came proclaiming the kingdom of God. It wasn't meaning just preaching at people. Proclaiming in healing, in ministries, in all aspects of life, proclamation is not just preaching. And God has called us with our gifting to proclaim Christ because he would like us to become fishers of men as such. So this is where our vision, our preaching comes into, this kind of vision. Now, we all need a hero. We like heroes. And that's why I've chosen series like this, because personally, when I grew up in the Third World country of Romania, I always look up for heroes. Especially for me, it was very important because I grew up without a dad. So I wanted to have a hero in my life at all times. When I was little, I even boasted to some of my friends that I know Ceausescu very well, that I'm related to him. Ceausescu, if you remember him, he was one of the most I don't know how you can describe a dictator, but it was a dictator in Romania, and I was so desperate to have a fatherly figure in my life that I even said to my peers, my colleagues, children of 5, 6 years old, I was lying to them that I know Ceausescu, and Ceausescu's brother is related to my uncle and so on and stuff like that. I was looking for a hero, but kind of avenue to go and look for a hero at the time. But I was on the TVs, wherever you look for heroes, don't we? We look for our children to grow up kind of emulating a hero. And I was looking this week on the TV, and I saw a hero. Do you know someone? And he comes to our church. Do you know that? No? Any guesses? Who was on the TV this week? Graham Jameson. He was, were you a hero or a villain? I'm not quite sure, but he was a hero. He was there on the TV talking about this new bear rig building houses. Graham, will you be willing to give autographs to people afterwards? At a price, of course. On a 5 banknote. That's right. And Joseph was an inspiring leader for me. If Joseph was an inspired, Job is kind of aspiring for me. Joseph, if you remember from last year series, was an example and a man of faith and loyalty. Job, in this new series, you will see that he is a man and an example of endurance and trust. Incredible endurance. You know, we have that saying, the patience of Job. Endurance is his main characteristic. And it's one of the that we're going to look at as disciples of Jesus Christ as we go through this. And I can put this in a cheesy cliche if you want to, but Jesus kind of saved my soul. Joseph inspired my ministry over the years, the character of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Job changed my theology. Not my faith in God, my thinking about God very much. And you will see what I mean by that as I go through this series. Life is very difficult. Job could have said, life is so unfair. Really is unfair. Many of us put up with difficulties in life. But when it comes to life handling you something that is unfair, we don't like that. We don't mind challenges and difficulties, but when it becomes unfair, it's another matter altogether. Think of people who work almost their lives, 40 years, some of them 45 years, in a job. Fully committed, working hard, comes retirement time, and the news is there's no more pension available. Think of a family who bring up 2, 3 children, and one day the man comes home and says, you know, sorry, I don't love you anymore, I'm living for another young chick, a younger chick, and the woman is left with 3 children with the prospect of going to move with her parents who are already aging and so on. And not much worse than that is that the guy who left her is doing well in a good job with a wife and a new car and bigger house. It is so unfair. Welcome to Job's world. This is what Job is all about. Life is unfair. And this is what we're going to look at, or how does affect our faith in God. How does that look from the other perspective? How Job responded when life seemed to be so, so unfair. Examples that I could give you are absolute many, many, many. Life is not difficult, or it can be difficult, but most of the time is unfair. Martin Luther described the book of Job in 2 words, sublime and magnificent, and I think it is. Victor Hugo, the French writer, he concluded that Job is the greatest literary masterpiece for the mind. And he was a philosopher. A lot of philosophy books, a lot of philosophers have based their thinking on the book of Job. The book is not only important because Job suffered, it is vitally important because he suffered like us in the areas of family, personal health, and especially possessions. Job is also important to us because he boldly asks questions that we sometimes don't dare ask God about. He was really so enthralled into this that he really went to the top to ask God some tough questions. And we're going to look at, and we're going to ask some tough questions. Where is God when he hurts? Where is God? We're going to look to that through this series. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to be blessed. I know you will. I've been blessed just looking at this series and preparing them. And as I said, they will demand a response at the end of the message for us to procrastinate, to prostrate before God, to come into worship. So Job was one of the most godly people in the whole of Scripture. He was very, very wealthy individual of his generation. He was a faithful husband and a fantastic father. What a contrast Job is to Jacob, Joseph's father, who was a deceiver, a terrible father, a very passive parent, and he had favorites among his children. Job is exactly the opposite. He was absolutely, not perfect, but spotless almost. A godly man. From this state of total bliss and peace, just to remind you a little bit of the story, Job went in a matter of, I'm not sure whether the scripture tells us how long, but if you look at verse 12 where Diane ended the reading, it says that then Satan went out. She just missed that reading out. But Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then the next verse says, in some script, in some translation says, another day. From one day to the other. So we don't know exactly how long it took. But Job suffered huge devastation, huge destruction within a matter of days. It could be even minutes. We don't know how long this is. But in the midst of this, I want to pause for a minute and remind you something that I said 5 minutes ago. Job did not deserve this. He did not. He did not deserve this. He was a lovely, wonderful Christian, beautiful man of God, who came to church, said his prayers, read his Bible, looked after his kids, always gave his tenth to the church or whatever. He did not deserve this. Bear this in mind throughout this series. He did not deserve this. Job had done absolutely nothing. Someone described Job in 20 words. I love that. I can't eat by day, I can't sleep by night, and the woman I love don't treat me right. To add insult to injury, suffering in the midst of his anguish, bruised body and broken heart, three friends arrive on the scene, if you remember. They sit and stare at the man for 7 days and nights without uttering a word. And first, they do not recognize him, so bad was his appearance and so stricken he was by this terrible destruction. And when they do speak, they just throw insults at him. Curse your God and die. Job's misery turned to mystery with God's silence. What makes it most difficult to doubt this story, you will find that in the midst of all this, as he struggles with what comes to him with this calamity, that God stays silent. This is something that I struggle with over the years. You struggle with. But we will come back to it through this series to look what God's silence means. Job's misery turns to mystery. And look how the scripture starts. In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. Absolutely spotless. It does not mean, again, that he was perfect. He was a man who did not compromise with moral evil. He was a man of integrity and high social status. As a result, he was respected by all those around him and within his family. He loved God and was displaying godly characteristics. What a man. Faithful man, prayerful man, family man, godly man. What a man Job was. Can I say this again? He did not deserve unfair treatment of life. And we think that being Christians, we are protected. We're going to not go to the cross. We're going to go around it. We are not. We are not, as you will see throughout the series. He was so, as he says, upright means he had a very high social status. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. When we get to hear his story, the children are all grown up, and Job's life was at his best, at his peak. This when those words were uttered. Everything is peace and good. 7 sons and 3 daughters, and alongside that, listen to this, he had 7,000 sheep. To be wealthy in Eastern world at that time, having 3 sheep was considered you've made it. He had 7,000. He had a part of that 3,000 camels. 1 camel was considered you've made it. He had 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen. He says 500 yoke, which in my maths makes 1,000, yeah, I think so. 500 female donkeys. A donkey was very expensive at the time. Having one, it was, you are beyond, hey, you made it in the Hello magazine, OK magazine, whatever, with a good donkey. It was, if I can describe it to today's world, he was Bill Gates, Donald Trump, and the Queen all in one. He had it all done. Can you imagine how rich he was? How all was everything fine for him? Everything was fine. He didn't lack a thing. He was all these 3 people in one, and probably a little bit more than that for that time of the year. And I love how the scripture described it. You know, it's the story comes when everything is peace. Among all this wealth and provision that he has, and all this prosperity, his sons love to throw parties. And so it happens that he was the oldest son now, that they all go from time to time, probably the weekend, have a long weekend party. When you have so many camels and all that stuff and animals, of course you will throw a party. And they were there. And Job says, look at the kind of man this guy was. That as they were going to have parties and stuff like that, there's something that I highlighted there for you to see. Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Just in case, as they gathered together, his children might have sinned. He made arrangements for them to be purified. He was praying to the Father daily that in whatever they do, they don't disobey him and they glorify him. He was praying that the Lord will be their vision, that he will be their vision. What a father. What a godly man. And he says that this was Job's regular custom. I would imagine anything they do, social or whatever, Job said, Father, forgive me if you've done something wrong. I'm their father, I'm responsible. Please have mercy on them. What a father. What a man. Compare this in contrast with Jacob again, Joseph's father. Whereas Jacob showed favoritism and carelessness regarding his children, passivity, Job is spiritually sensitive. Not only regarding his personal life, but also he had a huge regard for the life of his children, of his family. Praying man, pure man, faithful man, family man. What a man. At the end of verse 5, the scene completely changes. If this were a novel, you would just take it, close it, turn the page, and a new chapter begins. If this were a movie, you know, sometimes you don't get it as much these days with these new movies, but with all the movies, when the scene changes, you get a little bit of a half a second blank screen. Yeah, and then the scene appears. This is one of those moments when the whole scene changes in verse 5. And verses 1 to 5 are full of good news, wonderful blessing, business integrity, purity of heart, faithfulness of life, everything in there. Man is spiritually mature, domestically diligent, and professionally respected. Verse 1 started with there was a man. Verse 6 starts with there was a day. Another day, some of the translations have it. One day. We are moved from an early scene to the heavenly vision, from a black and white TV screen to a 3D screen. Those of you who have 3Ds at home. It's such a big change. Satan appears with the angels before the Lord. The word Satan means to be an adversary, to resist. In the noun form, he often refers to the accuser, the ones who accuse God's people. As soon as you become a Christian, Satan comes to your right-hand side to say, see what you've done? God doesn't like that. See, you haven't read your Bible. See, you haven't been to church. You haven't been tithing. See, you haven't been speaking nicely. This is his job. And those of you who don't believe in Satan and spiritual warfare, this is, I'm going to take you through some spiritual warfare through this series that we're going to look very closely at. Who is Satan? Satan was created by God as a beautiful angel. His name was Lucifer, which means absolutely beautifully bright, splendor. And as he was into God's presence one day, he decided to rebel against God. He wanted to become like God. A creature cannot become like his creator. And so God threw him out of the kingdom of heaven, together with his angels that decided to follow him. And from that moment onwards, he did everything and does everything is in his power to destruct even the disciples of Jesus Christ. Throughout the scripture in the New Testament, the Bible describes Satan as the father of this evil world, as the king of this world. Look throughout the Gospel of John and you'll find different names and different examples in which he works throughout the Gospel, not just the Gospel of John. He is personally, and he will, as we'll see later in this series, and is engaged in continuous commitment to destroying God's people and opposing God's plan. From verse 7 onwards, we have a very interesting dialogue. God says to Satan, where have you come from? Meaning, what have you been up to, really? What have you been doing? And he says, from roaming to the earth and going to and from it. Satan is not omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He is not omnipotent, meaning he hasn't got the power that God has, and all the power. He is not... all he has is free will. It's free will. And then you have in verse 5, and among the dialogue between Satan and God, you have this verse 5 where it says, Have you considered my servant Job? God was so proud to show off with his disciple Job that he says to Satan, to the accuser, to Lucifer, have you seen him? What a great guy that is. What a splendor he is. What a beauty. What a faithfulness he is. How faithful he is. In fact, he says in verse 8, there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears or who shuns evil. That's the description of God, of this incredible servant. Hearing the word evil, you can imagine when the devil hears that word, him, the accuser, the source of all evil, responds to God. But, wait a minute. Does Job fear God for nothing? Meaning, you have protected from his family from illness. You have given him camels, children, cows, donkeys, everything. You bless the work of his hand. His fame goes beyond the Middle East, throughout the world. Why wouldn't somebody like that worship you, your majesty? Says the devil. Of course he will. He's got everything. Why wouldn't he worship you? Who wouldn't worship God if we win the lottery? So we think. And the dialogue goes on. We see that the devil actually is claiming divine favoritism. You have blessed him. Yeah, you, God, have blessed this guy. You have built a protective wall around him. Of course he will worship you. You show favoritism here. Of course he will. And in today of this, we see that Satan is real. He has a personality. We know that he is clever because he is in conversation with God. Otherwise, he wouldn't enter in a dialogue with God. We know that he has emotions because he is very antagonistic towards Job. You touch him and then you will see what's going to happen. He's going to curse you in a minute. Very antagonistic. He's got huge emotions. We see that he has some desire because he seeks to destroy Job completely. Completely. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, says God to Satan. And he will surely curse you to your face. You can't take everything from him unless if he still worships you. Job, remember this, does not deserve what comes to him. If there's one man in the scripture that doesn't deserve what comes his way, it's this guy. He does not deserve this. He obeyed God with every dime of his life, with every corner of his soul. He does not deserve this. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, very well then. Everything he has in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Do not lay a finger. Some events in our lives leave a mark that is hard to erase, my brothers and sisters. They remind us of great anguish and sorrow. They remind us of where we were at the time and how we reacted. I have three such events. I don't have time to talk about them, just I'll mention them to you. The 4th of March 1976, a devastating earthquake happened in Romania. We were living in a cul-de-sac of 20 houses. All those houses, and none of them people, have been dead within seconds, a part of our house. I will never, ever forget that moment. Second event in my life is 1st July 1979. It's the death of my mother at the age of 25 while giving birth to my brother. I remember where I was in the corridor of the hospital, on the chair that I sat. I can even smell the horrible smell of that dreadful evening of 1st July 79. I was 9 years old. The third one is more recent, 26 February 2011. We're just about ready to go and worship God in Jos in Nigeria, in a massive big church of about 4,000 people. And at 20 past 7, the phone rings and says, Emilian and David Carling, do not come to church. Come to the 9 o'clock service because we've got for you something later, more special for you in the 9 o'clock service. We put the phone down, and after that I've heard a massive explosion. And within that, people were killed in the church that we were about to go and worship. I remembered exactly the moment and what I was doing when I heard that bomb exploding. I was only about a few hundred yards from it. There's a moment in life that we don't easily forget. And I can tell you exactly where I was, what I was doing, and what I felt, and even the smell that I went through to those incidents. The most recent one, of course, is more vivid. Job had no clue what extremities, what extremes he would be called to endure. Remember that he was a loyal husband, a wonderful father, businessman of full integrity. He did not deserve this. What we remember Job is not for his health, wealth, and wisdom, but my brothers and sisters, for his heroic level of endurance. And this is what we're going to talk about in the next few messages. Hundreds of years later, a guy called James said this about Job. I think you have heard of the endurance of Job. Hundreds of years later, that's what James wrote. How many people on the hospital bed have turned to the words of Job? How many parents have had or have lost a child and have had comforted themselves from the words of this incredible book of Job? Is this book relevant to us today? You bet it is. You bet it is to every one of us. How many people who have lost a job or a business or even everything have turned to the book of Job for consolation? Is this book relevant today? Let me tell you, it is never before, like never before. Job knew nothing of the heavenly dialogue between God and Satan. He absolutely nothing. His losses took place without a hint of warning. He had no idea this coming his way. No idea. All Job knew is that one day things were delightful, faithful, beautiful, and the next day everything was ruin and disaster. What is great about this story is how Job learns to live with not knowing the why. And this is what I hope to bring to the whole series, because I don't have an answer for you why God has allowed that. Oh, I want to say from the very beginning. But we'll see how Job lived with that unanswered question of why, and how he responded to all this stuff that came before him and to his life. Suddenly there is very loud knocking on the door in this very large villa, and once he opens the door, his life changes forever, completely forever. You know, you go into the shower sometime, all is good, the kids are behaving, the wife is behaving even better, the dog is wagging his tail or whatever, the freezer hasn't broken down. You go into the shower and then you find that there is a lump just under there. The world changes. Or you sit down at home by the fire, roasting some chestnuts, reading the paper, getting your feet snugly into the slippers, pick up the phone, and it's your doctor telling you to come in for some results. And the world changes. Job opens the door and the world changes completely for him. Let me remind you again, he did not deserve this. No, he did not deserve this. And look, the scripture says that the oxen and their servants kill by the Shebeans, whatever they are. The sheep and their shepherds, secondly, by the fire of God. In other words, lightning. The camels and their servants by the Chaldeans. And then the seven sons and the three daughters, a mighty wind, a tornado. Everything Job had gone. Just like that. Just like that, gone. Imagine, just imagine. I don't think we can. Imagine. And look at Job's response, and this is how I'm close with, and then we're going to have a time of response. Please don't look at your clocks and watches and stuff. We're here to worship God, and if God wants to speak to you this morning, feel free to remain to worship as long as you like. Our worshiper will come in a minute and lead us into worship and into praise before God has a response. But look at this. Look at this. Imagine Job's surprise, disbelief, anguish, and pain. This is life at its lowest ebb, and Job does not deserve this. Job's trouble and sorrow did not come in a single blow, but in spades. The only one to delight in this, the only one to delight in this is the devil. Ha ha, yes. Yes. He thinks. And he acts it. Let's see how spoiled brat Job is going to respond now to God. Because you've taken everything from him. Let's see the real Job. Let's see if he worships you anymore. Let's see if he follows you anymore. This is what Satan says to God. Let's see how he responds. Job's response, my brothers and sisters, it's one of the most incredible scripture verses that you will ever read or ever hear. Job's response is the most godly act of worship, of obedience, of full surrender to God that you will ever see. Because in the midst of all that pain, Job did something incredible, absolutely incredible. And the Bible tells us that he got up, he arose, yeah, he got up. Out of that first sentence there are five verses. Got up, he tore up his robe. This was an outer gown that was worn over his main clothes. This was an action of a man full of anguish, no anger, but just anguish, yeah, and pain. He took it off. He shaved his head. The hair in the scripture is always a symbol of personal glory. Now it becomes, once you take it off, it becomes of humility. It takes it off. In Job's case, the shaving of his head signifies the loss of personal worth and that glory that he had, that high status that he had. Number four is that he falls to the ground. This is not collapse of grief, my brothers and sisters. This is not collapse of grief. No, it isn't. And bitterness and remorse, not at all. But it is the heroism of Job's endurance that leads all those four verses, all those four verbs, lead to the final one, the most powerful one that you'll read throughout the scripture. In worship. In worship to God. In worship to God. My brothers and sisters, many of us, few of us, have been given that opportunity, have had that kind of worship opportunity to come before God. You know, we come to church and we complain about singing and songs and stuff. I haven't been worshiped because the sermon was too long, the song hasn't been sung or whatever. How, honestly, I can't have no words to describe it. Few of us have been given the opportunity to worship God that way. That way. And look at his response when he comes, he completely prostrate on the floor there, on the ground. He worships God. And he says, naked I came. He realizes all this stuff that has been given to him, camels and cows and stuff. I came naked and I own nothing. And naked I'm going to go back. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now look at that last verse. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That is worship. That is worship, my brothers and sisters. If we come to God for a good cushion Christianity, you'll be disappointed. Because there's no way around that cross. It is to the cross, beyond it, to an empty grave. But this is through the cross. And this is worship. This is worship. And this demands our all. This demands all that we have. I hope and I pray as your pastor that you will never be in Job's position ever. But if you were, blessed thou art. If you can worship God in moments like that. We're going to spend the time of just letting the Holy Spirit, through music, through whatever it is, just minister to us. I want you to reflect on those words. There will be songs where we want to come before God and surrender. We want to praise Him. We want to give our lives to Him. It is a new year. Some of us are holding on to and put our hope and safety and strategy into materialism and stuff like that. It is time to allow God to be number one, as we sang before. I want you to think about what worship means to you, about traditions and religions and stuff and things. This is what real worship is. Of God.